Now, today's message, it's going to be a bit on the shorter side because we've had a lot of other things, so it's more of a homily than a sermon. But if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we'll start in verse 24. We'll read the passage and then unpack it together. Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 24. It says this. In fact, let me pray before we read the scripture. Father, we're asking right now, by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. God, that you would illuminate the beautiful, precious truths in your scripture to our hearts in a way that changes us and transforms us. God, I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth would be glorifying and honoring to you and beneficial to the body. God, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts 18, 24. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, the beautiful thing about this passage is, you know, a lot of times we make the mistake as Christians thinking that Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not. Christ is a title. It means he's the Messiah, right? He's the Savior. So he's refuting the Jews and he's helping them see that the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ that they were looking for, actually is the person of Jesus who actually lived and moved and walked and acted in human history. So That's where the passage ends, but here's some background on what's happening here. Priscilla and Aquila, some things to note about them, they were tent makers, and they were tent makers that had settled in the city of Corinth after the Roman persecution of the Jews forced them out of their home in Italy. So they set up in Corinth, and then at some point along the lines, they link arms with the Apostle Paul and help start the Corinthian church. After a while, about a year and a half, the three of them, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, left Corinth and left for Ephesus and started a church there in Priscilla and Aquila's home. Very similar to our history here, Grace Chapel, started with a few people in a home. That's exactly what's happening in this passage in Ephesus. And even after Paul left Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila remained there overseeing this sort of fledgling church, helping it get established. Now, Ephesus was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. The population was about 300,000 people. It was sort of a commerce hub for the first century world. They had an enormous trade port for importing and exporting goods, and so people were coming and going from all around the first century world. And the Temple of Diana was also in Ephesus. So this whole city, with people coming and going from all around the world, was also steeped in idolatry, worship of idols and pagan gods. And it's in the middle of this backdrop that Apollos shows up. And Apollos shows up on the scene. He goes to the synagogue and he begins to speak boldly the things of the scripture. And what it says is that Apollos was competent in regard to the scripture, and he was also fervent in spirit. So he knew the word, and that word fervent means he was incredibly intense. So he was very bold. He was very passionate about what he knew about the scriptures. Now, many of us, we hear that and we think, well, man, that's great. He knew the scriptures. He was passionate about the scriptures. What else do you need? And what I love about this passage is Priscilla and Aquila, they recognize that while that's a good start for Apollos, it was not enough. It was not enough just to be competent in the scriptures. and intense about the scriptures and bold about the scriptures, it was not enough. There was something missing. And it tells us that he knew only, Apollos knew only of John's baptism, meaning he knew of the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist was baptizing people into, but he knew not of the meaning, the significance of not only water baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And so they recognize that in Apollos, there is something lacking. He didn't know of these other things of the scripture that are extremely significant. Apollos didn't understand the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that activates, but not only activates, emboldens and electrifies the spiritual gifts that God has placed inside of each one of us. The giftings, the wirings, the things that God has deposited in us that might be lying dormant in Apollos, he didn't understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, was missing or lacking in his life. One of my favorite quotes is from J.I. Packer. He wrote this. He said, "The Christian's life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate it and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all." What this is saying is without the presence, the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, without the work of the person of the Holy Spirit, we are hosed. We're toast. We're done before we even get started. Right? Without the Holy Spirit, Apollos was deficient not only in his understanding of the scripture, he was deficient in his impact on the mission that God had called him to. And see, what Priscilla and Aquila understood, and what we need to never forget, is without the Holy Spirit, there will be no vibrancy in our relationship with Jesus. There will be no illuminated understanding of the word, the ways, the will, the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the ways of God. There will be no missional unction or empowering to get out of the walls of the church and actually be on mission for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God and his kingdom. And all we will have at the end of the day is a lifeless, missionless, powerless church, even no church at all. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit, not only then, but here and now, today, in the midst of wherever God is leading us in the future of Grace Chapel. We need God through the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and empower us for everything that he has in store for us. Amen, somebody. Now, last week we talked about the ditches that we can unintentionally fall into as we're trying to build commonality with lost people without compromising what we believe. And in the same way, there's ditches as it relates to our following the Holy Spirit as well. So I want to illuminate some of these for us today. One ditch on one side of things is what we might call charismania, where we are solely seeking the sensational or emotional experiences that oftentimes, if we're not careful, are not even aligned with God's ways in scripture. And what we end up doing in that process, instead of aligning with the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which is to make much of Jesus, we end up distracting people from the person of Jesus, right? And so the one ditch is that we start chasing experiences and we start chasing kind of the sensational, and we end up missing the very heart of God in that process. And so that is one ditch. On the other side is what we might refer to as the frozen chosen, right? It's that we are so rigid and we are so stoic as it relates to the supernatural, We are so afraid of any experience that we can't understand in our finite human minds that we avoid it altogether, and what we end up with is a cold, lifeless Christianity. And so those are two dangerous roads, but we want to walk the road that Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos in. And that is the road that we want 100% of alignment with the Word of God. We want 100% to be in alignment with the will and the ways of God. We want every single thing that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, nothing less, nothing more. We want everything that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us with, nothing less, nothing more. Because the purpose, we've talked about this before and we're gonna reiterate this forever because it's absolutely proven throughout Scripture. The singular purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a spotlight. He's been referred to as the shy person of the Trinity. Right? He wants to make much of Jesus, point the attention to Jesus. So if there's anything we're doing in the name of the Holy Spirit that's actually distracting people from Jesus, we're not operating in the ways of the Holy Spirit. So we want everything that the Holy Spirit has for us. The Holy Spirit will never operate in ways. Hear me on this. The Holy Spirit will never operate in ways that are contradictory to the Scripture. All right? Now, I love this next part because this is like leadership and management 101. This just lights me up. This is awesome. Acts 18, 26. It says, he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, what did they not do? You know what they didn't do? They didn't stand up in the middle of that synagogue and say, liar! You are shameful. You should be destroyed. You should be crucified for your failure to fully represent everything that God has. They didn't do that. You know what they did? They kindly, gently, humbly took him aside. And they said, hey, we want you to understand more fully the ways of God. We want you to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want you to understand fully the character, the nature of the gospel. We want you to understand all of this because if you understand that, there's no telling what kind of impact you can make in the world. Right? So they take him aside. They don't shame him. They instruct him. They help him. They guide him. They disciple him. They invest in him. It's a beautiful picture, church. It's a beautiful picture of what every single one of us is not only capable of doing, but called and commanded to do in Matthew chapter 28. It is absolutely crucial that every single one of us take on in some form or fashion exactly what Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos in this passage, to take somebody under their wing and develop them, instruct them, and help them get better. See, what I love about this is rather than trying to destroy Apollos for his deficiencies, they made an investment in his life that set him up to make an infinitely greater impact in the world than he ever would have otherwise. It's absolutely a beautiful picture of discipleship. And what I love about Apollos, I love about his response, is even though he was intense and bold about his presentation of the gospel, he was also confrontable. He was humble enough to where he didn't reject correction or input or feedback. He didn't reject it. He didn't cast it off. He didn't justify. What he did is he submitted to the wisdom of people that were older than him. He submitted to a level of accountability for people that had been instructed by the Apostle Paul who are now instructing him. He was submitted. This is a beautiful picture of what it means to be a healthy leader, that you're submitted to accountability. You're open to correction. You're welcoming people that bring to you feedback. And obviously, there's a way to go about that. We see that in what Priscilla and Aquila did. And they kindly and humbly, gently take him aside and instruct him more deeply in the ways of God. He receives their instruction and moves more deeply into the will and calling of God upon his life. Now, Acts 18, 27 and 28. It says, and when he wished, Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him in this. So people surrounded him and they're encouraging him in the work that God had called him to do. And they wrote to the disciples in Achaia to welcome Apollos. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. What's so cool about this is it's a short passage, but it tells us something incredibly profound. Through the investment that Priscilla and Aquila made in Apollos' life, he became a powerhouse in the kingdom of God. So much so that in Corinth, we see this, there were actually factions of people that began to split in the Corinthian church. Some were more loyal to Paul, and some were following Apollos. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and rebukes them for it, because he's saying, your allegiance should be to no man. Your allegiance should be to Christ and Christ alone. Right? If somebody's preaching the gospel, rejoice. Even if they're preaching it in vain, rejoice. Right? Here's the beautiful picture. And this is, man, this is not in my notes. I'm going off script here, okay? So what we need to understand is there is an epidemic that is sweeping across this country, across churches, and it's not COVID. It is an epidemic that is ripping the church in two across the United States of America, and it's caused by this. It's caused when our loyalty and allegiance begins to become about an individual or a political ideology rather than the person of Jesus. And I want you to know, this is not unique to us. You can go online and find church after church after church after church that are being ripped in two because factions of people are doing exactly what Paul rebuked us for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's saying our loyalty must not be to any ideology, any idea, any perspective, or any person other than the person of Jesus. See, that's why this is so radically important that we get this, that we understand this, that we keep, can we just keep the main thing, the main thing? The main thing is Jesus. So here's where, I don't even know where I was. All right, so here's where the passage picks up. He wants to go to Achaia. There's divisions in the Corinthian church because Apollos had become such a powerhouse in the kingdom of God. And the question, it begs the question in light of that, how did that happen? And here's what I want you to hear. Do you know what Priscilla and Aquila, you know what their profession was? They were tent makers. They were tent makers. They hosted the church in their home, and they helped, you know, these fledgling churches get off the ground, but they were tent makers. In fact, they're not very well known even within church history. I mean, we have a couple of passages about them, but these people, you might even consider them to be nobodies that made an incredible impact in somebody that made an even greater impact than they did. Two people were radically generous and faithful to the body of Christ and helped Apollos grow, mature, get better, and be discipled. Charles Swindoll wrote about this exact idea years ago in the early 90s. He said, who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? Just in seriousness, does anybody know who? Right? Then he says, who visited Dwight L. Moody at a shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway as a composer of hymns? Who personally taught G. Campbell Morgan, who is referred to as the peerless expositor, his techniques in the pulpit? Who followed Hudson Taylor and gave the China Inland Mission its remarkable vision and direction? Who discipled George Mueller and snatched him as a young man from a sinful lifestyle? And the answer that most of us have to those questions is, I have no idea. And this is what Swindoll says in response. Had it not been for those unknown people, those nobodies, a large chunk of church history would be missing, and a lot of lives would have been untouched. See, all these unknown people, they're just like us. Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers that were willing to be used by God to make an investment in somebody's life that changed church history, changed the trajectory of the history of the world because of the investment that they made. This is the beauty of what we are called to do as the body of Christ. You know, last week we're talking about, you know, missional. Who is it that you know that isn't a believer? And are you praying for them? Are you being missional? Are you going after it? Are you being intentional about it? And there's another aspect of this, which it's not just being a church on mission. It's being a church that disciples people. A church that makes disciples, that make disciples. And you know what? We've got a bunch of unemployed disciple makers in the church right now. What this passage is telling you and me is that God has made a deposit in you that he's commanded you to give away to somebody else. He has commanded you to make disciples. That's not relegated to just the clergy or the professional church people. That's every single person that claims to be a follower of Christ is called to be a disciple maker. Amen, somebody. Amen. Okay, now, here's what we need to understand, because I know some of you have objections to this because you're going, well, Rob, I just don't know enough. I just don't know enough about the scriptures. Do you know what I knew about the Bible when Bill and Stacy Spencer asked me to begin to disciple somebody? I knew that Jesus loved me. He rescued me from heroin addiction. And I guess he loved these other people as well. That's how much I knew about the Bible. Can I just tell you something? It's not about how much you know. It's about your willingness to obey. It's time that the church shifts from desiring more information. What we need is not more information. What we need is more application of what we already know. Come on, somebody. Right? And this is just so beautiful. Priscilla and Aquila are doing for Apollos what Jesus did for them. If we're following in the footsteps of our Messiah, just think about this. He entrusted the most important mission in all of eternity to a group of misfits, outsiders, and nobodies. If you and I are Jesus and we're going away and we're looking at this ragtag group of people, we're going, man, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. We'd be seriously concerned. And yet, Jesus looked at that group of 12 and said, you're going to do greater things than even me. That applies to us. And you know what he did to prove it? He laid down his life for them. His body was broken and his blood was shed to prove his belief that they would do greater things than even him. How many of you believe that God has called you to do greater things than even Jesus? A couple of you. That's hard to accept. I know. Jesus is everything. And yet, what he says about that group of nobodies and what he says about you and me is that we would do greater things. What does that look like? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you individually? Do you believe that? That God, Jesus himself, says you will do greater things than him, and he proved it in his death, burial, and resurrection by being willing to go to the cross for you and for me. It's a beautiful picture, not only of who Jesus is, but what he's called us to do. And so, church, on this Sacrament Sunday, we're gonna take communion together. We're gonna come to the Lord's table together and remember the price that Jesus paid to prove his belief that you and I would do greater things. So there's two things. I wanna invite our ushers to come forward and prepare to serve, and the worship team can come up. A couple things I just want you to keep in mind as we come to the Lord's table today. First is this. I want you to hear in this moment, as you take the bread and the cup, as you take the broken body and the blood of Christ in your hands, I want you to hear Jesus saying over you, I did this because I believe that you will do greater things. I want you to hear him saying that over you. And the second thing is this. Ask the question, who is it in your life that God has placed in your life that he's asking you to believe in, to invest in, like Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos, like Jesus did for the disciples? So not only, yes, Jesus, I hear you saying, and I see that you have proven your belief that we would do greater things, who is it that God is calling you to invest in? Listen, if you're here and you wouldn't yet consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, communion is a sacred act of obedience for those that have decided to surrender their life to Christ. If you haven't yet made that decision, I would love nothing more than to talk to you after the service and help you understand what that would look like or what that means. But I would invite you, if you haven't yet made that decision, to forego communion this morning. This is an act of obedience for believers. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the broken body of Christ, it's him saying, this, you are what I did this for. Because my belief in you is so great. What is inside of you is so precious, so worthy of love, so accepted in me. And I believe you'll do greater things. So I went to the cross on your behalf. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. He shed his blood because he believed you would do greater things. And so Jesus laid down his life for you. Question for you is, who are you laying your life down for? Who are you investing in? As Christ invested in you, as Priscilla and Aquila invested in Apollos, who are you investing in? Because I'm telling you, what Jesus said is true, that we would do greater things than even him. Hear him speaking over that. Speaking over you with that this morning. Now, I want to invite you, as you take the bread and the cup, I want you to hold on to it till the very end of the service. I'll come back up and we'll take it collectively as the body of Christ. So hold on to it, but I want you in this moment, as the team leads us, I want you to reflect on the fact that Jesus said you would do greater things, and who is he calling you to invest in? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have paid the ultimate price to prove, not only to, yes, free us from sin, absolutely, offer forgiveness from sin, absolutely, but God, also to put weight behind your words and prove once and for all, in the preciousness of every single human life and your belief, that we actually would do greater things than even you. God, help us to grasp, to understand what that looks like. Help us to hear that from you today. Where there is doubt and disbelief, God, help our unbelief, increase our faith, and expand your kingdom in us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The ushers will dismiss you row by row. Hold on to the bread and the cup until the very end, and we'll take it collectively.